Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we are coming to the end of the prayer of Paul for the Colossians in chapter 1. At least to the end of the part that is clearly and obviously the prayer. Actually, verses 15 through 18, which are a hymn of praise to Christ, are really part of the prayer, grammatically, but set apart from the prayer by subject matter, because it really is not so much a prayer in the normal sense of that term as it is a praise. We don't usually say a praise, but a hymn of praise. It is worship to God. And yet, that's not necessarily mutually exclusive. That is, prayer on the one hand and praise on the other hand, because prayer is, in its essence, is worship. And so we should not think of prayer as primarily petition. We should think of prayer as worship. And in that sense, the hymn to Christ in verses 15 through 18 not only fits the subject or topic, I should say, of prayer, or category, maybe that's the word I'm looking for, category of prayer, grammatically, but also it fits that topic in content, because it is the right kind of content for a prayer. It's just not what we often think of as prayer, and therefore it teaches us, it stretches us, and it forms us as to what prayer is all about. But we still need to wrap up a final few thoughts of the last part of the petition section of the prayer, which concludes in verse 14. And we'll do that, Lord willing, on this Thursday, December 3, as you join us and as you have helped us with your financial gifts. Thank you so very, very much. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Let me take a minute and walk you back through how we got to this point. Paul started his prayer in verse 9 with these words, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." And then with that introduction, he describes for them his prayer for them. That in itself is a bit unusual. I pray for people every day, but I don't often describe my prayers for them. I can't really think of any time that I've done that. I do often, and I do not often, but I do occasionally tell people that I'm praying for them. Yeah, maybe more than occasionally. I don't know that I want to get hung up on the frequency right here, but yes, I often tell people, "I pray for you," or "I am praying for you," depending on what the situation is. But I often do that. I will inform people that they have a place in my prayers. "I am praying for you." But I don't often say, "Here's how I'm praying for you. Here's what I say when I'm praying for you." I don't do that. But Paul did. That's exactly what he does here in the Colossian epistle. He not only informs them that he is praying for them, but he tells them how he is praying for them. And he lays out his petitions for them one by one, and there are four of them altogether. And the last one has to do with praying that they'll be stirred up to give God greater thanks. And when Paul gets to that point in verse 12, he then gives them reasons why they should give thanks to God that all have to do with salvation. And so we read in verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who," and here's the first perspective on salvation, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Think about that for a moment and give God praise. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Dwell upon that and give God thanks. And then verse 14, In whom, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Meditate upon that and give God thanks. And so he marshals reasons why they should give God thanks. And this last one has to do with redemption and forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And these are just simply different perspectives on salvation, or different aspects of salvation, or different ways of describing salvation, different ways of understanding salvation. And so we think of salvation in terms of redemption, because that's one of the most important words for salvation in the Bible. You can trace that from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's a rich word for salvation, redemption, the freeing by paying a price. And when we think about how that applies to salvation, that teaches us so many things about what salvation is all about. And then forgiveness. Now, that's a term that we, I think, quickly associate with salvation. We realize that salvation is the forgiveness of our sins. That's what it involves. I have sinned against God. I need to be forgiven. And when I come to God through Jesus Christ and confess my sins, He forgives me my sins. And that's a wonderful aspect of salvation, but we've looked at that in a little more detail in previous broadcasts. And then Paul makes it clear that all of this is done by the death of Christ, that he describes in verse 14 as through His blood, which, as we pointed out on the broadcast yesterday, is a figure for the death of Christ. The blood of Christ, which is a frequent figure for the death of Christ in the New Testament, is nevertheless a figure of speech for the death of Christ. It's shorthand for the death of Christ. He shed His blood. And so it was the giving of His life that secured our salvation. And that is an incredible price that was paid. But finally, we need to think of this in terms of personal appropriation. This is what salvation is. It is a redemption. It is forgiveness of sins. It was secured through the blood of Christ. But let's not keep this in the general, in the abstract. We need to make it personal if it's going to be salvation for me. Then it has to be more than my understanding what Christ did to save sinners. I have to understand how I become a part of that. And so a personal appropriation. Now, let me first of all point you to the verbs that are used and show you that the passage changes from aorist tense to present tense. Aorist tense, it roughly equates with past tense in the English. And so we see in verse 12, for example, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, past tense. Verse 13, He has delivered us, past tense, and has conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, past tense. But it shifts now in verse 14 to present tenses, in whom we have redemption, not in whom we were redeemed, but in whom we have redemption, present tense, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, again, present tense. We have redemption, we have forgiveness. This present tense, this present action with continuing results, this present reality with future results, we are having redemption. We will continue to have redemption. We are having forgiveness. We will continue to have forgiveness. We are forever redeemed. We are forever forgiven. Ah, what wonderful truths. But that's still not getting so much to the personal appropriation, though it's getting closer to it. But now, having considered the verbs briefly, consider the pronouns, which move from second person plural to first person plural. Second person, verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, says Paul, writing about the Colossians. Second person, it's more general. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and so forth, and this is that you may be strengthened with all might. In those first several statements of this prayer, Paul is talking about you, about them, the Colossians, and it's in very general terms, but he shifts now from second person to first person, still plural, in verses 12 and 13 and 14, giving thanks to God and the Father who has qualified not you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, but us. Verse 13, he has delivered not you from the power of darkness and conveyed you into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, but us. Oh, this is getting personal. Verse 14, not in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, but in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When he comes to this point, Paul includes himself, and probably Timothy, who, remember, was included in the identification of the author section of the opening of the epistle. It's almost like Paul is unable to continue generally. He started out generally, you, 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 but now it's us and we. He applies it personally. He can't talk about salvation in such general terms. He can only talk about it in specific and personal terms. He can't talk about it as applying to you. He has to talk about it as applying to us. He has to include himself. Now, the point is this. Where are you in this scenario? Can you speak generally about salvation with knowledge, but fail to include yourself personally? That is the question. In other words, are you a partaker? Have you been delivered? Have you been redeemed? Have you been forgiven? Some people know a great deal about salvation, can describe it in terms that, well, that even would impress a theologian with their knowledge of what's involved in salvation, and yet do not apparently partake of it personally, don't think of themselves as being personally involved in that. And that, of course, is tragic. You can know all about Christ's salvation in great detail and still die and go into a Christless eternity unless, by faith, you appropriate all that for yourself. So, dear friend, appropriate it. Make sure that you are qualified, you are delivered, you are transplanted, you are redeemed, you are forgiven by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.